Well, what do you think is the single most quoted piece of scripture, verse, chapter, passage in scripture? John 3:16, that was the first one I was going to say. 23rd Psalm, Romans 8:28? No. I'm going to tell you. Because through a process of entirely unscientific observation, I have determined that the most quoted piece of scripture, or partially quoted, or maybe even misquoted piece of scripture, is what opens Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. You hear that everywhere. Literally. Even people who have no other biblical knowledge or anything like that will quote, do not judge or judge not. It's the trump card in any moral argument. It's the nuclear option in any religious discussion. And you can almost, you can sense it coming. Hey, don't judge me. Or, thou shalt not judge, as if the King James Version makes it automatically irrefutable that, you know, you speak in the official language. Well, if you haven't guessed, we're going to talk about judgment and judging this morning. But we're not going to talk about it from the perspective of those who typically like to quote those two words or two or three words, but we're going to talk about it from the perspective of the kingdom. And I think of all of the things, arguably the entire Sermon on the Mount is incredibly relevant, but of all of the things that Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, this might be one of the most relevant for us today. We live in the age of the hot take. If you're familiar with that term, hot take, I just out of curiosity, I Googled it. Because, you know, they have, when words or phrases enter into the cultural vernacular, the dictionaries pick up on this. And lo and behold, Merriam-Webster has a definition in the dictionary of hot take. And this is the definition they give. A quickly produced, strongly worded, and often deliberately provocative or sensational opinion or reaction, as in response to current news. If you've got Facebook, you've seen hot takes. Hot takes are the things that are posted 30 seconds after a news story breaks, when somebody has quickly skimmed the story and come to a completely informed opinion on everything that took place. That's a hot take. A more familiar term to us, it might have a little bit more age behind it, is snap judgment. Hot take seems to be, that's the popular term right now. And what I find interesting is that for as tolerant a culture as we claim we are, and as much as you'll hear those words, don't judge or judge not, tossed around, we are an incredibly judgmental and judgment-heavy culture. Another term, we call it cancel culture now. I mean, that's the don't do anything wrong, you're done. That's judgment. And that's usually the result of a hot take. But today we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this whole issue of judging. Did Jesus really say don't judge? Yes. But that's not all he had to say about that. And like many things in Scripture, we like to quote part of what Jesus said, and then for what doesn't fit our narrative or our argument, we just kind of ignore and leave off to the side. And he it's not all he had to say about the issue, and he doesn't typically talk about it in the way that we tend to like to use that language, or to quote the wise and eloquent Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And those of you who are Princess Bride fans can appreciate that quote. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to read through the first 12 verses. And just to give you a little bit of looking ahead where we're going to be after Friends and Family Sunday, we're going to be spending some time looking mostly in the Gospel of Luke at parables, at the parables of Jesus, which are really... you could call this almost a continuance of the series that we've been in, because most of the parables that Jesus uses are just stories to illustrate a lot of the things we've been talking about over the summer, about what it looks like to be kingdom people and and all of those things that go along with that. He didn't just tell stories to tell stories. He told stories to really illustrate and emphasize points. And so after September 18th, beginning on September 25th, really all the way up to Advent, we're going to be journeying through some of the parables of Jesus. But Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you notice there as we read that, Jesus has a lot more to say there than just don't judge. There's not a period after don't judge. There's a comma, which means that's not the end of the sentence. If my grammar from almost 30 years ago serves me correctly. Do not judge, period, would mean that we are to never make a value assessment. We are never to exercise discernment in relating to others. In fact, it means to never think or say or do anything regarding another person ever, positive or negative, destructive or constructive. But if we read this in context, and if we continue reading, we know that Jesus is probably not exactly what he's trying to communicate here. There's more that he's wanting to say. In fact, to an extent, he means almost anything but that. It's a warning that Jesus is giving us that we are not to judge recklessly or unnecessarily or harshly. Jesus, in essence, is saying to us, judge even as you realize and recognize that doing so opens up your life to judgment and scrutiny. And if this second reading is correct or more accurate, then we need a little bit more context. This is what we get that in the remainder of this passage, these verses that we looked at. And so let's walk through this and see what Jesus has to say to us about this whole issue of judgment. The first thing that we see there, and we've kind of talked about this already there in the beginning, was that Jesus is telling us to be extremely cautious and humble in our judgment. We see it right there in those first two opening verses. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the measure that you use, that will be given to you. That will be the measure used against you. And then in verses 3 through 5, we have the famous log in the eye passage that Jesus, the statement from Jesus. He uses this kind of ridiculous word picture about specks and planks in people's eyes. And what he is warning us about there is something that we as Christians, I fear and I think we so often forget. We who are citizens of the kingdom, of all people, should know better than to point fingers and condemn others. Because we of all people should be painfully aware of our own sin. Past, sin that we might be struggling with in the present, and things that hopefully, prayerfully, we may not have to face, but temptations we may struggle with in the future. We should be aware of those things. And we of all people should know that it's only by God's mercy and grace that we no longer stand under judgment and condemnation. Unfortunately, what ends up happening is that at some point in our Christian journey, we tend to forget that, and our trigger fingers get real itchy. And we want to fire off those judgment guns as soon as we get the sense. Talk about hot takes. We've got them. But Jesus is giving us a sober warning here. If we want to rush to cast stones and condemn people, watch out. Jesus is not saying here that there is not a place for sanctified discernment or even a place to speak out. We know that because he addresses this. This isn't the only place he talks about this. If we take things in context of everything that we hear from Jesus in the Gospels, he's probably not saying that there's not a place for that. But he is warning us that we are to be cautious and sober in our judgment. There should be no excitement. We should take no joy in pointing out that something's not right, is what Jesus is communicating here. And he gives us it in that famous in verse, in the second part of that statement, after, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Because in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So when we judge quickly, when we judge wrongly, when we judge harshly, we stand in danger of being judged with the exact same criteria that we have wanted to throw on someone else. We are to be cautious in our judgment. And related to this, and I think these two things go hand in hand, because you can't be cautious without being humble. And you can't be humble without it shows itself in you being cautious. We are also to be humble in our judgment. I think that one of the reasons that we have such a hard time getting a hearing in the public square, outside of the obvious reasons that sometimes what we have to say is just offensive to the culture, and that Jesus did kind of warn us that we were going to face opposition and even hatred, I don't know that we do ourselves a lot of favors sometimes in this area. I think one of the reasons we have such a hard time is because of the lack of humility we have shown in the past in regard to how we exercise judgment on other people. We have had a tendency to rant and rave long and loud about specks in other people's eyes, and we come up with all sorts of justifications for the log that remains in ours. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, that's just how God made me. We would never, ever let somebody else use that excuse. My bad attitude is because that's how God made my personality. That's a plank in your eye. We need to be very careful about how we exercise judgment, and we are to be humble in that. We have been cold and cruel in our judgment at times. And just so you know, cold and cruel are not fruits of the Spirit. And they are not endearing qualities, and tend to have the opposite of the intended effect. There's an old Indian proverb that I love. The first time I heard this, I laughed, but it's so true. There's no point in giving a man a rose to smell after you've cut off his nose. And I think, I fear that when we lack humility and compassion and we're overly harsh and just mean, you know, Christians can be mean people. When we're like that, it's like cutting off someone's nose and then offering them the fragrance of the gospel. I'm not going to name names, so don't ask me. I was at a dinner with three other pastors, and this has been quite a few years ago. One of the pastors apparently was just having a bad day, and the waitress came to the table, and he was a little short with her. You know, this wasn't passing judgment on her, but he was a little short with her, and the other three of us caught the shortness, and one of the pastors looked at him and goes, "You gonna tell her about Jesus when she comes back?" It's like cutting off someone's nose and then offering them the fragrance of the gospel. We need to be gentle and humble. We're to be humble, which requires a little bit of self-deprecation. Notice this, and again, this was a ridiculously... The image that Jesus used here was intended to paint a ridiculous picture in our minds. The mental image of a guy with a tree sticking out of his eye, offering to help remove a speck of sawdust from his brother's eye, is intentionally funny. Jesus used a lot of humor in his teaching because there are things that stick with us. That's one of the illustrations, one of the pictures that sticks with you about some of the things that Jesus taught. But it illustrates an important truth. We do not judge with 20/20 spiritual vision. We cannot judge with 20/20 spiritual vision. Sometimes there's something we can't see. Sometimes that thing we can't see is in the situation that's going on in someone's life that we want to pass judgment on. We don't know the whole picture. We don't know the whole story. Sometimes that thing that we can't see is the own moral hang-up we have in our own lives that, if we're not careful, is going to subject us to the same type of judgment that we want to pass on someone else. Our judgment should always be tempered with the understanding of our own condition apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus. We need to recognize that we do not judge others from a position of righteous superiority. Apart from the grace, the action of a gracious God, we are sinners subject to judgment just like everyone else. But thankfully, we do have the grace of God in our lives, and that should make us aware of these things. And in our judgment, we should never make it about ourselves. That's why this requires caution and humility. We should always be looking to point people to Christ. Anyone can just throw a judgment out there. Only Christ can judge rightly. And on top of that, only Christ can heal, which is the second thing that we should do in our judgment. We should pursue healing in our judgment, through our judgment. Christ-like judgment is never intended to destroy or condemn. We were talking about John 3:16. You know what John 3:17 says? Christ did not come into the world. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but in using different language, to bring healing to it, to save it. Christ's judgment is never intended to destroy or condemn. It's intended to bring healing. And this is where I think we tend to go wrong in our judgment, especially when we lack humility, when we lack caution, when we want to be rash and quick. Judgment can easily become another way of making ourselves feel better at the expense of another person and not a way of pursuing healing. You'll notice that whole issue of using someone else to prop up our own goodness, that's come up a few times in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's another instance in which Jesus is kind of addressing this. That's the problem that Jonah had. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to deliver a message of God's judgment. But somewhere along the line, Jonah got confused. He thought it was his message of judgment, and he wanted to sit in judgment on the Ninevites himself. He needed those sinners in Nineveh to stay sinners, to maintain his own sense of superiority over them. If you've ever seen the VeggieTales version of Jonah, there's a song, "No, It Cannot Be." Your messages are meant for me and my brothers. They're the bad guys. We're the good guys. That was Jonah's problem. He needed God to punish the Ninevites harshly to justify his own self-righteousness. But, as we know the story, God didn't do that. God graciously and mercifully forgave the Ninevites when they turned to him, and then he gently and lovingly challenged Jonah's approach to judgment. If you consider 3 days in a giant fish to be gentle. Considering what God could have done to Jonah, that probably was gentle. And in doing that, thankfully, using that as an example, he kind of confronts our own approach to judgment. The question for us is, do we judge to condemn or do we judge to heal? When judgment is about me being right, I'm wrong. When judgment is about me winning, I lose. When judgment is about me looking good, I am ugly. But when judgment is about bringing healing, bringing Christ's healing in someone else's life, then I'm seeking the righteousness of the kingdom. When judgment is about helping someone else be good, be who God has designed them to be, created them to be whole, then I'm pursuing Christ-likeness in my life because I'm exhibiting Christ-likeness, and I'm pursuing it in theirs. That's the ultimate point of God's judgment. His judgment isn't a way to one-up humanity about how superior he is to us. That would be petty, and that would be childish, and that would look a lot more like how we use judgment. His judgment wasn't to condemn us. We took care of that on our own. We already, apart from grace, we stand condemned already. Scripture's pretty clear on that. It talks about that. In Exodus, when God is pouring out the plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt, in Revelation, when God is pouring out his bowls of wrath on the earth, you know what he's doing? He is doing it in order to bring people to a place where they will cease their rebellion and turn to him for the healing that his righteousness can bring when we turn to him. We read Revelation and we're like, I can't wait for God to pour out his bowls of wrath on the earth. Well, he's doing that because he wants more people to go to heaven with you. His judgment is designed to heal. Those who escape those bowls of wrath have set their minds and hearts so much on being rebellious. God says, okay, I've done everything in my power. Everything. And you think that God doesn't have a lot of stuff in his power. Read what the bowls of wrath are. Pharaoh. Again and again and again, Moses goes to Pharaoh. When you have the power to make this stop, all you have to do is turn to God. That's what, and all he had to set the people free, which would have been good for everyone. It would have brought healing to all, not just Pharaoh, but the entire nation of Egypt. They wouldn't have had these terrible things come to them. But Pharaoh resisted. And all God wanted him to do was not rebel. He wanted to bring healing. I think God knew that Pharaoh was ultimately not going to cooperate with him. We see that in the story. But God's judgment is not designed to destroy. It's meant to bring healing. But unfortunately, not everyone experiences that healing because not everyone turns and submits to God. Now here is where we run into a very difficult verse in Matthew chapter 7. But it's a vital lesson. Verse 6 says, and I was tempted to skip over this and not pay a lot of attention to it because it's a tricky verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. That seems out of place. In this, Jesus is telling us to not judge, be, you know, to kind of almost to be compassionate And then he throws this in there about how, you know, certain people, he characterizes certain people as pigs and dogs. How does that fit within his message of compassion? Everywhere else in the scripture, unless he's confronting the religious elite, we see him embracing people who are broken. Samaritan woman, who's been rejected by the rest of her fellow Jews. He brings forgiveness and healing to. A prostitute is about to be stoned. He rescues and he sets her on a different path. He even props up a Roman centurion as a great example of faith. So all over in the Gospels, we see Jesus doing this. And right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus seems to equate some people with pigs and dogs and tells us not to give them the pearls of life. So what is going on here? There's probably more than two, but there's two ways of kind of looking at this and interpreting this. A traditional view of this would say, some of us have certain wonderful treasures. We have the pearls of right thinking and right ideas, and we are naturally interested, we're naturally inclined to give those to people around us, to everyone around us. Some, though, because they are so controlled and wrapped up in their own sin and delusions, they are not capable and not willing to accept those treasures. They are the pigs and dogs in question. Our job is to tell them the truth, that they won't listen to us, and we shouldn't waste any more time on them. We should shake the dirt from our feet and move on. That's one way of interpreting that. Dallas Willard disagrees. And I like Dallas Willard, and so I defer to him sometimes. He would say that really what Jesus seems to be communicating here is something else. We're focusing on the wrong group he's addressing. Dallas Willard would say this: it is hard to imagine anything more opposed to the spirit of Jesus than this. So let us be clear once and for all. Jesus is not suggesting that certain classes of people are to be viewed as pigs and dogs. Nor is he saying that we should not give good things and do good deeds to people who might reject or misuse them. In fact, his teaching is precisely the opposite. We are to be like the Father in heaven, who is kind to the thankful and the evil. And then he continues, the problem with the pearls for the pigs is not that pigs are unworthy. It's not worthiness that is in picture at all here, but helpfulness. Pigs cannot digest pearls, nor can dogs. And what a picture this is of our efforts to correct and control others by pouring our good ideas upon them. Again, I'm not saying this is the clear-cut way of, but taken in context and remembering who Jesus is addressing, he's addressing people that he has invited into the kingdom, and in the process, some have maybe kind of, they're moving in that direction. He's telling them this is what this is to look like now. Jesus is not so much being critical of those upon whom the pearl is being pushed, but to the contrary, he is drawing this picture to correct, as Dallas Willard refers to them, as the pearl pusher. The one who pushes the good stuff, the one who has the right answers. And in kind of a crude analogy, because he does say pigs and dogs, which did not evoke good images in the people hearing. He's saying, your dog does not see value in fine jewelry. Are you surprised then when you try to force feed them pearls that they don't have any interest in? I think one of the greatest temptations for all of us is to become pearl pushers. And what I mean by that is we have a tendency to believe that all we need to do to correct the brokenness and to correct all of the things that we see wrong around us is to talk about how bad it is and how bad they are. We talk about this as yelling at the darkness to make it go away. That all we have to do is talk about how bad it is, and we think that our words are more than sufficient to convince those around us to change. We have the solutions. We couldn't possibly be wrong in pushing those pearls on those people. Surely they need them. But here's the problem. And Jesus has kind of addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount in kind of taking a different approach to the law, a different approach to what has so long been believed. Talking is never enough. Pushing orthodoxy, if you don't know what that word means, it's just right ideas, right teaching. Pushing orthodoxy, good standards and good rules, by telling people what to do, does not change lives. In fact, it's like trying to force a dog or a pig to value precious jewels, or even nourish themselves on them. The outcome is likely to be anger rather than transformation. We'll get bit, and they won't change. Jesus' message to us seems to be this. We do have truth. He's not refuting that. He's not arguing against that. The sacred things are real. He's just spent the entire Sermon on the Mount telling us what those things are. But as hard as it is sometimes to do this, even as we watch sometimes people close to us in our lives make decisions, engage in lifestyles that ultimately we know will probably destroy them, we need to be careful to fight the temptation to just merely push our pearls on them. Force feeding never works. If you grew up in a church, your testimony after testimony about this. Churches can be controlling. And if you don't think there's such a thing as church hurt, you haven't talked to someone who's been hurt by the church. Force feeding never works. Jesus seems to be showing us a different way. And perhaps the lesson is this. While cherishing our pearls, which Jesus uses that term pearls to indicate the value. He's not using a tongue-in-cheek kind of slang type of thing. He's really wanting to point that these are valuable things. We must also value people. We can't just talk. We have to walk. We have to practice what we preach. Just like faith without works is dead, belief without behavior, which is a kind of a different way of saying the same thing, belief without behavior is dead. I don't know, some of you may know this name, Nathan Covington, evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene, said something, I was probably a teenager, that it's funny, the things that you don't remember as a teenager that you heard people say and the things that stick. He said something that has stuck with me my entire life. The things we truly believe we practice, everything else is just talk. We have to practice what we claim to believe. And if we claim to serve a God of compassion and mercy who's reaching out to rescue and heal, our actions have to line up. That's what we want our lives to be and do as well. Yes, seeing and grasping the truth is necessary for transformation. But orthodoxy, that right idea, right teaching, is lifeless without orthopraxy or right practice, the right practice of living lives of integrity and love and sacrifice. And I wonder if the brokenness and dysfunction in the world around us would not be more quickly and better transformed, not by yelling at it and throwing things at it, but by seeing examples of lives of love and grace and integrity, lives that invite people to encounter the King. Besides, when we spend so much effort running around trying to judge people into changing, we miss the truth that changing people is not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And if you've ever tried to change a person, you know how difficult that can be. Again, they don't change and you'll get bit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to put ourselves in a position where however He wants to do it, He can use us to facilitate that transformation in somebody's life. We don't do the changing. We might be an instrument that God uses in that person's life, but ultimately, it's God who does the transformation. And in order to do all of this, in order to exercise caution and humility, in order to seek healing, which is healing judgment, which is a value of the kingdom, we have to know what that looks like. We have to know how to do that. We understand that giving healing judgment is a kingdom quality and a behavior, and both of those things require wisdom. So where are we going to find that? Well, that's the next thing. Jesus tells us, seek God's wisdom for your judgment. Look again at verses 7 through 11, and I want to read through those. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, that's a lot of G's, to those who ask Him? These verses right here are ripped out of their context almost as much as verse 1. You'll hear people say, well, I can ask God for this, and He'll give it to me. Well, how do you know that? Well, Matthew 7:7 says that. There's a Greek word for that, and it's pronounced balanya. Baloney. That's not what is being said in these verses. let's keep this in context. That's not a Greek word, by the way. I think it's more of a German word. These verses do not appear to be just general verses about prayer in general, about requests. Jesus just dealt with prayer. We just went through the Lord's Prayer and He talked about that. So in context, if the Sermon on the Mount is a flow, this is not everything He's addressing in these statements, but if we keep it the flow here and we connect it to what He's just said and kind of what He says at the end of this, it appears that at least on some level, what Jesus is talking about is us asking for what it's going to take to be able to exercise this healing judgment and to judge rightly. And we need wisdom to do that. We need to be able to see clearly. We are asking for the wisdom to know whether or not we are the ones who are in need of judgment rather than the ones who are supposed to be dishing it out. Or another way of saying that, we're asking for the wisdom to know when to speak and when to just shut up. That wisdom is a good gift from our good Father. And it isn't found in any human mind. None of us possess it. It's only found in the mind of God. There's an expectation here, wisdom being one of these good things, that these good things that are part of the kingdom, that we will faithfully ask God for. Not just once, but continually. These are present tense imperatives. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Pray for wisdom on how to approach a brother or sister in sin. Pray for repentance and healing and restoration. Pray for the person's response. Pray for your own heart and attitude in these instances. Pray for hard hearts to be softened. That's what we're praying for. Those are good things to pray for. And does God respond to those types of prayers? Absolutely. Look at the comparisons in verse 9 here. Bread and fish, stones and snakes. So what's the point that Jesus is making with those? Well, it's pretty simple. Bread and fish are good for us. Stones and snakes are not. You'll notice the earthly son has requested two good items, and the earthly father, or evil, as it says here, father, responds accordingly. The reverse is also true. If the earthly son asks for a stone to eat, any loving father would say no. We all need minerals in our diet, but that is ridiculous. God knows what is good for us, and He knows how to give it to us when we need it. This is especially true in matters of judgment, what he has just talked about. If we're not seeking Him for wisdom in those matters, that's when we tend to fire off at will. He's not going to let us down. Just as earthly parents want to give us what is give what is healthy and best to their children, our Heavenly Father wants to bless and give us what is good. When it comes to judgment and discernment and critical thinking, not just spiritually speaking, but maybe even naturally speaking, we are not sufficient for that on our own. We need the wisdom of God. And thankfully, the good news is He's offered to give that to us. He's promised that to us. It's ours for the asking. So we're to be cautious and humble in our judgment. We're to seek healing and seek wisdom. And then Jesus wraps this up with something that we've made a couple of references to already in this series, the golden rule. In essence, attaching it to what He has just said, although it's a little broader than this, judge others how you would like to be judged. This is another one of those kind of misunderstood, misused statements of the Bible. It's not the whole of Christian truth, although arguably Jesus does say this kind of sums up the law and the prophets, but it goes hand in hand with loving the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, that type of thing. It doesn't sum everything up. We shouldn't build necessarily our entire theology on the golden rule. And the reason is because a lot of times we like to take the golden rule, we like to take the statement in isolation. And then when it's taken in isolation, if we're not careful, we can make it to suggest that if you want someone to do something for you, you do it for them first. We turn it into kind of a quid pro quo type of thing. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. When really it's the opposite. It should be you can scratch their back with no expectation that they're going to turn around and scratch yours. You would do to them as you would prefer that they do to you, but no guarantee that they're going to. So we need to be very careful with that. You get that you get what you give, that hardly seems to be a fitting climax for the end of the Sermon on the Mount after all of these things that Jesus has talked about what it is to be in the kingdom, that He's going to put this toward the end, that whole you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of approach. But this seems to be the outworking of what He says is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we apply this specifically to what we've just read and keeping things in context and in a flow, we should ask, how would I want others to treat me and maybe even judge me in view of my own obvious flaws? I wouldn't want to be harshly criticized or smugly condemned. I would want to be treated with respect, with a spirit of love and encouragement. I would want the image of God honored in me and a desire to build me up rather than tear me down. Here's where humility comes back into the picture, because this requires a huge dose of humility. If we are wrong, truly wrong, we should want to know. If we have offended someone, we should want to know. And we should not just want to know, we should have the desire within us, because it's a quality of the kingdom, to bring healing and make it right. We want others to exercise wisdom and compassion and understanding and judgment over us, and we should also want to exercise that same wisdom and compassion and understanding in our judgment. Or, Maybe your desire is to look like you've got it all together and that nothing is wrong and pretend that everything is all right. If that's you, Jesus has something to say to you via the golden rule. Don't judge. If you aren't willing to endure healing judgment from others, don't try to exercise that healing judgment on them. There's cringeworthy things in Scripture. That's a hard one sometimes to take. We've got a lot of fixers. We want to fix situations. But we also at the same time need to understand that there's a whole lot of stuff in our lives that God wants to fix. And He wants to use other people in our lives, just as we have determined that He wants to use us in that person's life. If you're not willing to endure healing judgment from others, don't try to exercise that healing judgment on them. Because you will do so as a hypocrite. And you will do it to condemn and not to heal. But if your desire is healing and wholeness and Christ-likeness in your own life, first and foremost, we obviously want to see that in other people's lives, but that should be our desire first and foremost in our lives. If we desire that in our lives and then in others, give healing judgment. Humility-filled, cautious, wise, healing judgment to others. Pray for them. Give it to those who will receive it. If they won't receive it, pray for them. Pray for the wisdom to know what God would have you do, for Him to open doors in their lives, maybe to open the door to someone else in their life, and to open your eyes as well as theirs to not only see what you see as the flaw in their lives, but maybe there's something that you need to take care of in yourself. And pray that people would have the humility and the love and the desire and the hope to bring healing in your life that you have for them. Every one of us who has pledged our allegiance to the King and His kingdom should desire to grow in our resemblance to the King. And that happens through healing judgment, both receiving it and giving it. Judge not does not mean what you think it means. It means what Jesus says it means.